Talk Show.
Recorded live.
Hello, this is William Fink for Yahweh's Covenant People on June 6th, 2009. Eli James will not be with us tonight. He has some sort of family affair that he had to attend. And I'm not sure about Pastor Greg. I mean, I would expect him to be here, but I'm not positive if he'll be here or not. We're going to continue with our exposition of the book of, or the epistle to the Romans. In Paul's epistle to the Romans in chapter 1, we saw that Paul was definitely addressing dispersed Israelites and admonishing them for their sin. As Paul says elsewhere in his epistle, sin is only found with the law. And Paul surely tells the Romans that they were a part of that, that their history was a part of it anyway, even if they didn't know it at that time individually. Paul certainly knew that the Romans had descended from the ancient Israelites of the Old Testament. In Romans chapter 2, we saw that Paul had explained to them how they had indeed fulfilled the prophecy concerning Israel and the law, that the law would be written on their hearts by forming a society based upon law, which is what the Romans did. Now, this was not the first time that we've had a society in history based upon law by any means. However, Paul also specifically mentions the Roman defense of the accused and illustrates a balanced system of justice, where the accused also has a voice and was assured the ability to present a defense. That was not often found in earlier legal systems. It was not found in the legal systems of Egypt and Mesopotamia, where the kings were God and had the power of life and death over all of their subjects. In Romans chapter 3, Paul explained the difference between being a Judean and an Israelite within the law, or being one from the nations, or a dispersed Israelite outside of the law. The conclusion may be summed up by saying that we must, as Christians, voluntarily seek to establish the justice of Yahweh's law. Yet as Israelites and the children of promise, being the children of promise, our justification before Yahweh is not dependent upon the law. In Romans chapter 4, we saw that Paul explained to the Romans that they indeed had descended from Abraham and had helped fulfill the promise to Abraham that his offspring would become many nations. Paul then explained in so many words that the Old Covenant and the Levitical laws defining sin and oriented towards sacrificial atonement were temporary, and the promises to Abraham and to his seed were apart from those laws and permanent. In Romans chapter 5, we saw Paul define man as Adamic man by fully equating the two terms. In Romans chapter 6, we saw Paul discuss the relationship between the Israelite and sin, and he established the fact that even though Israel has been favored with a justification by Yahweh, which is apart from the law, and this was a matter of prophecy. In the prophets in Jeremiah, it's written, I will cleanse them of their sins. That we were certainly, for that reason, to be all the more obedient and to understand the dangers of sin and its consequences. Paul's final appeal here in Romans 6 is for us to sanctify ourselves, to keep the law in our hearts, which means to no longer engage in the heathen practices which led our ancestors away who were under the old covenant. Only by understanding this ongoing relationship of Israel with Yahweh, and that we actually are Israel, as were the Romans, if indeed we descended from Romans or Greeks or Celts or Saxons or the other branches of dispersed Israel, can we properly understand Paul's discourses on the law? To the mainstream churches, all of Paul's discourses on the law are gibberish, and they avoid speaking about any of them in depth, except to dismiss it, saying the law is done away with. It remains gibberish to anyone who does not first understand the identity message. In Romans chapter 7, we saw Paul describe the Israelites' relationship with Yahweh as that of a wife to a husband. and the release of Israel from the law upon the death of the husband on the cross. Now we're at Romans chapter 8, and Paul is going to continue to talk about the law. It is not done away with. It is in full effect. However, in this day and age, a Christian should seek to establish the law. We should pray that the law be reestablished, and we're going to see that. Even though we as Christians are not condemned by the law. I'm going to read from my own translation here. I'm not going to read from the King James translation. The more I read the King James translation, the less I like it. And I think that my own translation is a lot clearer in many respects. I'm not trying to self-advertise, but then again, I'm not selling anything. Romans 8, chapter 1. My translation is freely available on my website at christogenia.org, christogenia.org. I'm sorry, Romans 8, 1. Now then, there is no condemnation to those among the number of Yahshua Christ. As I mentioned just a few minutes ago, we've seen in the prophets, Yahweh said, I will cleanse them of their sins. And he meant all Israel. There is no exception to that promise. Indeed, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Yahshua has liberated you from the law of guilt and death. The law is powerless in that it has been weak over the flesh. Yahweh sending his own Son in the likeness of errant flesh and amidst sin or guilt, condemned guilt in the flesh, that the judgment of the law should be filled among us who walk not in accordance with the flesh, but in accordance with the Spirit. Israel is freed from condemnation under the law of the husband, as Paul explained in Romans chapter 7. The law could not keep the flesh from sinning. You can order your child not to touch a stove, but if you don't tell him why, he will touch it anyway and experience the pain and the hurt for himself. And then he will know. Paul says in Galatians that the law is our schoolmaster. And now that we know how bad experiencing this life and what's going on today in today's day and age, now that we know how bad things can get outside of the law, Christians should surely pray for a return to it. When you see your nieces running off with Negroes, you'll beg for a return to Yahweh's law because a woman or a man who lies with a beast should die. That's the judgment of Yahweh's law. We, as dispersed Israelites, our ancestors lost the right to enforce that law 2,500 years ago. The laws of man, no matter the ideals, have not stopped the infiltration and the destruction of our society by the lawless. The Magna Carta, the Constitution, these things cannot stop the destruction of the West. Only the laws of Yahweh can. Romans 8:5. For they who are in accordance with the flesh strive after the things of the flesh, and they who are in accordance with the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Indeed, the purpose of the flesh is death, but the purpose of the Spirit, life and peace. Because the purpose of the flesh is hostile to Yahweh, then to the law of Yahweh it is not obedient, neither is it able to be. And they that are in the flesh are not able to satisfy Yahweh. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of Yahweh dwells in you. And if one has not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of him. But if Christ is in you, indeed the body is dead because of sin or fault, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Now, Paul goes on in 8:11 to say, moreover, if the Spirit of he who raised Yahshua from the dead dwells in you, he who raises the anointed or the Christ from the dead will also produce alive your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. That's if the spirit of he who raised Yahshua from the dead dwells in you. That's a big if. It clearly shows that Paul was not teaching any form of universalism. For as we have already seen in Romans chapter 5, man is equated by Paul with Adam. Adam is equated as man. There is no other man besides Adam in Paul's writing. And that the spirit of Yahweh only exists within Adam, as we read in Genesis chapter 2. Pastor Greg, hello, I'm sorry, I was busy reading.
Okay.
Do you have anything to say about what I've said so far?
No, I agree. I liked your translation a lot better. I think you need to mention again where they can get copies of that.
My translation is available freely at my website on christogenia.org.
Okay.
I will type
what verse are you in now?
I'm in verse 8:11.
Okay.
I'm explaining that what Paul is saying here is actually equivalent to saying that only Adam can be raised from the dead, because only Adam was ever given the spirit.
Right, exactly.
From Yahweh.
Right. And I believe when he breathed breath into Adam, that he breathed a spirit into Adam, that he never breathed into anybody else but Adam.
Absolutely, and there are actually different words translated breath of life in Genesis, and that breath of life in Genesis chapter 2 is a totally different word than every creature with the breath of life in Genesis chapters, you know, in the flood story of Genesis chapters 6 and 7.
Right.
That's actually, I don't have my notes handy for that right now, but if somebody would check the concordance, that is a different Hebrew word.
Right.
And that word breath, and the living breath definitely signifies having the spirit.
Right. The problem with most people, they don't look up anything. A lot of people don't even own a Strong's Concordance. Or lexicons or anything, you know. They just take the word of these lying preachers as the truth. And so they say, well, all people were created from Adam and Eve. Well, you know, how can you even believe something like that? You know, because how can, you know, these preachers believe all races came from one couple. Now, how can that be? It's impossible. So people just take these lies and they don't think about it, or they don't even try to go look up the meanings of these words to find out what the truth is. And so, you know, as far as the spirit, Yahweh's spirit only dwells in his people only. And none of these other races, they're not his people.
Absolutely not. And what we need is more expositions of the scripture. And a demonstration to people that the noble thing to do is to investigate the scripture for themselves, like the Bereans did in the book of Acts. They were the more noble race, and as Paul said, they investigated the scriptures for themselves to see if the things that they were being told were true. But today, people are told in church, oh, the King James is the inspired word of God, and we'll tell you how to interpret it. And they just take that for granted.
Right. But, you know, it's like verse 1 here, chapter 8, verse 1. It says, there is then now no condemnation to those who are in Messiah Yahshua, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. These preachers say, see, there's no condemnation, so you cannot break the law because you're not under the law. But that ain't even what it's saying. He says, if you walk according to the Spirit, well, the Scripture says your spirit cannot sin. Your spirit will not let you sin. Once you know the truth, your spirit will not let you sin. It's just like I know that I'm not supposed to eat shrimp. Okay? My spirit will not let me eat that stuff because it's evil. It's an abomination. It's vile. So my spirit won't let me do that. My flesh would let me do that.
Right.
But my spirit won't.
All forms of sexual deviancy and all other kinds of violations of the law, that's walking according to the flesh.
Right.
That's the pursuit of fleshly lust.
Right.
And that's, you can't, if you're walking according to the flesh, then that part about no condemnation doesn't apply to you.
Right. Anyway, all right, go ahead, where you're at there.
Okay, we're at 8:11. Moreover, I'll repeat 8:11. Moreover, if the spirit of he who raised Yahshua from the dead dwells in you, he who raises the anointed or the Christ from the dead will also produce alive your mortal bodies. In other words, if you have the spirit breathed into Adam, you will live again. You will be a part of the resurrection and return to life in the flesh.
Right.
So then, brethren, we are obligated not to the flesh, to live in accordance with the flesh, for if in accordance with the flesh you live, you are about to die. In other words, you're condemned. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Indeed, as many as are led by the Spirit of Yahweh, these are the sons of Yahweh. And you have to be an Adamite in the first place. You can't be a non-Adamite and claim to be led by the Spirit of Yahweh.
Right.
There's a serious disparity there.
Right. You know, these other races can claim to be in the Spirit and feel the Spirit and all kinds of things. I mean, you can go to a football game and get in that Spirit, you know, but it's not Yahweh's Spirit.
Absolutely. Right. And I think I had put on, you were talking about the euphoria that people feel after they leave some of those holiness churches.
Right.
And I had mentioned in your forum that, you know, I felt the same way leaving the barroom when I was a kid, you know.
Right.
It's that doesn't mean that you're doing the right thing and that you're following the Spirit when you feel good in the flesh.
Right. Well, he says try the spirits, whether they be of Yahweh or not. So,
absolutely, and that's what we're to do, because evil spirits, and I planned on getting into that a little later here, in the Book of Enoch and in the Dead Sea Scrolls, it's taught that bastards or half-breeds produce evil spirits. The source of evil spirits in the world are from the people of mixed races.
Yeah. Well, you know, I've been in a lot of these churches like Pentecostals, Holiness, and I've seen more evil demonic spirits in those places. And they're claiming to have Yahweh's Spirit. But, you know, you can just recognize. I know one woman I seen was up. She's given a testimony, and she'd been a prostitute and into drugs and a runaway and every vile thing you can think of. She went to church and claimed to have got saved, and she kept praying for the Holy Ghost to come on her, and she jumped up one day saying, "I've got it, I've got it, I've got it." And I'm sitting back here looking at her, and looking at her mouth looked like a black cave. And it, you know, it registered my mind. You've got a spirit, all right, but it's not Yahweh's spirit.
Right, it's some devil.
Right.
Exactly.
And then they started dancing around and bouncing their hair all over the place. And some of them women had on leather, like leopard skin type skirts, slid up the side and everything. I thought, yeah, a bunch of Jezebels is what they were.
It's right, exactly. And you know, Clifton did a lot of research on the holiness thing and on the tongue wagging and all of that. And it's fully evident that the doctrine of futurism, where the whole thing, like the Left Behind series and that whole thing where all of the prophecy is pushed off into some 7-year period, 2,000 years in the future. And the tongue wagon all have the same source in the same people that had brought us this Pentecostalism, also brought us futurism, because they are the ones that brought futurism into the Protestant churches from the Jesuits. And there's a clear line. Charles Darby is one of the people responsible for that. And that Bible, who was the fellow that translated that Bible? He was actually founded, I'm sorry, I can't come up with his name right now. He was actually funded by the Rothschilds and the Rockefellers. Cyrus Schofield, yes.
Yeah.
He was actually funded by Jewish bankers in New York. They're the fathers of this Pentecostalism and this tongue wagon, and it comes straight from Satan.
Yeah.
It definitely comes straight from Satan. It has brought race mixing into the Protestant churches in the South.
Yeah. Well, there, you know, it's like I was mentioning on the program a while ago that we can worship Yahweh in spirit and get up and sing praises to Him, and His Spirit will fulfill, you know, I mean, overwhelm your being. And it's a different thing than what these people are doing.
Well, absolutely. And Paul makes that distinction in 1 and 2 Corinthians, where he talks about what a righteous Christian assembly should be. But we're not, I mean, to make an exposition of yourself in public and to flop around on the floor and babble all kinds of inconsistent, incoherent babble, that's not from Yahweh.
Right.
That's not from God.
No, you know, the tongues that on the day of Pentecost, it said each man heard in his own language.
Right. So, exactly.
You know, I mean, there were several different groups there, and some of them, you know, maybe spoke German or Italian or French or whatever, and each man heard that one man speaking, even though everybody else may have heard gibberish, but each one of these men that the message was for heard in his own language. It wasn't just some kind of jibber-jabber. And, I mean, you know, I was in a church one time, and the guy was up there trying to teach the people how to speak in tongues. Now, this is something that's supposed to come from above, you know, according to what they teach. But he was saying, he said, repeat these words. I forget what they were. But he said, just start saying these words over and over and over and say it real fast, and you'll be talking in tongues. You know, it's ridiculous.
Yeah, that's just ridiculous. And you're right. In Acts chapter 2, I think it is, or maybe it's chapter 1, the speaking of tongues, all the people there were Judeans, and they were from every nation in the region, and they were named Persians and Medes and Greeks and people, and they were all Judeans. And what happened was there was a dispersion of these Judeans into other countries, and they had grown up. People grew up. Paul, for instance, grew up in Tarsus, which is in Cilicia, and probably grew up speaking a dialect other than the Hebrew that he spoke in Jerusalem.
Right.
And the apostles, who were Galileans, started speaking to these men in their Parthian language or in their Persian language, and that was the gift of speaking in tongues. People that could not normally speak a foreign language could suddenly speak coherently in a foreign language that they weren't expected to speak. And it would just be like if you started speaking Russian to me right now, and I may not understand you, but somebody listening might speak Russian and say, hey, he's speaking perfect Russian.
Right. Well, you know, I I'm sure there's probably people out there that speak that kind of language. You know, I don't want to say that it's all hogwash. I used to think that Holy Rolling was hogwash, but, you know, I know that there is a spirit out there, and that I've had too many encounters with Yahweh's spirit in some of these churches that I know what was true. sometimes I'd be the only one in the church standing up shouting, and the rest of the church behind me doing nothing. But I was feeling it, you know, and maybe it wasn't for them. I don't know. But I know what I felt, and I know I get messages from Yahweh. And so, you know, not everybody does. Look at Paul. You remember he heard a voice. Everybody else heard thunder.
Yes, absolutely. But there is, Yahweh is not the author of incoherence or confusion, and he's certainly not going to cause people to flop around the floor. I'm sorry, I can't believe that. There were people that flopped around the floor on in the New Testament, and they were all possessed by evil spirits.
Right. Yeah. There's plenty of those out there.
Indeed, as many as are led by the Spirit of Yahweh, these are the sons of Yahweh. Therefore, you have not taken on a spirit of bondage anew. And this again shows that he's talking to Israelites who were at one time in bondage to the rituals of the law. And now he's telling them that they have not taken on a spirit of bondage anew or again to fear, but you have taken on, now the word adoption is in the King James, but it should never be there, but you have taken on a spirit of the position of sons, in which we cry, Father, Father. That same spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of Yahweh. And if children, now only one people called children of Yahweh in the whole Old Testament, and that was Deuteronomy 14:1, and that was speaking to the children of Israel. Ye are the children of Yahweh your God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs indeed of Yahweh and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer together, that also we will be honored together.
Right. Well, the Spirit, you know, he said as many as led by the Spirit, then, you know, if we are going to do something, we should pray and pray and pray and pray until he leads us. You know, you may not hear a voice out loud. Some people do, some people don't. You know, myself, it's like a thought that I get. But when I have confidence in that thought, I know it's from him. When I first started recognizing this, you know, I would think, was that me thinking that, or was this a message from him? But now, it's like, you know, I'll pray for somebody sometime, and I'll say, you're going to be healed. I guarantee it, you know, because I have that kind of confidence. I know that message was from him. And so we should listen. He's always talking to us if we just listen, and if we follow what is righteous, I think he'll talk more and more to us.
Absolutely, that's very plausible. I believe that myself.
Yeah.
I'd like to read my translation of John 1:12. But and I know the King James really screws this one up, and I can pretty much discuss the Greek with anybody who'd like to. But as many who received him, he gave to them the authority which the children of Yahweh are to attain. There's no authority to become a child of Yahweh. You have to be born a child of Yahweh.
Right.
If the scripture were translated properly, everything in the scripture would be consistent and coherent. And there are many mistranslations in most versions of the Bible because men seek to believe what they think the Bible means and then twist the Bible into their belief when they translate it.
Right. And well, it's
all universalist.
It's like a lot of people say, well, I have accepted Jesus as my Savior. Well, the scripture says, Yahshua said, you don't choose me. I choose you.
Right. If you don't accept you, you're not going anywhere.
Right. So, you know, if you're not an Israelite, you can't choose him. I don't care what you want to do. You know, you know, you see these black churches, how they get in and worship and go on and fall and pass out and jump, hoop and holler and everything. You know, hey, let them do whatever. But they're not Yahweh's.
No, and an hour after they leave church, they're raping each other and shooting at each other.
Right.
And right back to where they started from.
Yeah, exactly.
I'd like to discuss that word that the King James Version of the Bible translates adoption. And the word is huiothesia. And it comes from two Greek words, huios, which means a son, and thesia, which means a placement or a position. And it really means the position of a son or to place a son into a position. Now, the Greek word adoption, the word commonly translated adoption is poiesis or eispoiesis, which means to make into. And when somebody's adopted, they use the word eispoiesis to describe their being made into a son. And that's a common Greek word, eispoiesis, which means adoption in all of the common Greek writing. But the word huiothesia is sometimes used, and it's used by Diodorus Siculus, a Greek historian. I have an example of it, as to describe the placing of a son up for adoption. But that doesn't describe the act of adoption. And the New Testament, the huiothesia is the placing of a son into position as an heir, into the will, into a position where you can gain a share of the inheritance of life in Christ. And the way that's done is through obedience to the law and obedience to God.
Right.
That's the huiothesia. That's the, and it should never be translated adoption. It should be translated the placing of a son.
Right. And you know, this is the thing. You know, people should realize, our people should realize that we are children of the Most High Yahweh. You know, I mean, how many people can say that? We are the literal children of the Most High Yahweh. So what kind of person ought we to be? That's what the scripture says.
Right. Yahweh said to the children of Israel in Amos 3:2 to Israel, he said, "You are the only family I have known in all the earth." And only to Israel in Deuteronomy 14:1 did he say, "Ye are the children of Yahweh your God."
Right.
And this, even though Paul tells the Athenians, the Ionian Greeks, in Acts chapter 17, that they are also children of God, they don't have that placing of a son which belongs to Israel. And
right.
Paul states that explicitly in Acts chapter 9. In the Greek and the Roman world, you could be a son, but that don't mean that you hold the position of a son as an heir. If you don't do the will of your father, you're not going to get a share of the inheritance.
Exactly. And that's what I'm saying. You know, what kind of person should we be? You know, should we be like the rest of the world? The scripture says that my people are a peculiar people. So you're supposed to be separate and different from all the rest of the people. If you're practicing the pagan holidays or the pagan Sabbath or, violating his word, how are you peculiar from everybody else? How's anybody going to know that you're different and peculiar unless you follow what this book says? Then you're going to be known as a peculiar person.
And if you read the Old Testament, that's why the lost tribes became lost, because they were following the ways of the heathens.
Right.
That's why our ancestors were deported.
Right. What's happened to our people time and time and time again from start to finish? We have been disobedient to Yahweh and turned our back on Yahweh and served pagan gods and every kind of vile thing that you can imagine. And he's taken us through the fire time and time and time again. And hopefully, Yah willing, this is going to be the end of it. When this tribulation time that we're in now that's coming is going to be worse, we know that hopefully, we're not going to be like the Israelites when they were brought out of bondage in Egypt and come right out there to the edge of the water and start grumbling. after seeing all the mighty things that he did in Egypt, and come out there and grumble like that.
Absolutely. That's incredible, isn't it? Or at least it sounds incredible to us.
Yeah.
To witness that. We read about it and we're like, wow.
Yeah.
But to actually see it and end the dispute, that's crazy. That's
right.
That seems incredible. But they did
it. Yeah.
They actually did it.
Right.
Verse 18. Therefore, I consider that the happenstances of the present time are not of value, looking to the future honor to be revealed to us. Indeed, in earnest anticipation, the creation awaits the revelation of the sons of Yahweh. To transientness, the creation was subjected willingly, not willingly, but on account of he who subjected it in expectation that also the creation itself shall be liberated from the bondage of decay into the freedom of the honor of the children of Yahweh. For we know that the whole creation laments together and travails together until then. And this is one of those verses that the universe was just love. But they don't understand what the creation is. And this, it can be shown, and it will here in, at the end of this chapter, that that term, the creation, refers only to the children of Adam.
Right.
In verse 39 in this chapter, Paul compares this creation to other creations, such as the angels, or life, or death, or magistrates, or present or future powers. And that shows that the creation that Paul's talking about here is the whole creation of the children of Adam.
Right. Well, and I mean, the books, too, the Adamic race start to finish. So, I mean, if they can't ever understand that, they can't understand anything.
Right, but those one-liners you like to talk about, they take this all by itself, and they say, see that? Everybody in the creation, the whole, as every, that means that roaches and rats and bunny rabbits are waiting for this also.
Right.
And we know that's just ridiculous.
Right.
That creation,
one-liners.
Yeah. That creation is a specific creation of Adam, as contrasted to all of the other things that are created. And it's only Adam that was subjected to transientness when he fell in the garden.
Right.
Okay, verse 23. And not alone, but also they having the first fruit of the Spirit, and we ourselves with them lament, awaiting the placement of sons, the redemption of our body. So we see that Paul believes that the placement of sons, it is the return to the Shekinah glory state that Adam was in before the fall. In hope we are restored, but hope being seen is not hope. Indeed, that which one sees, why would he also hope for? In other words, we've seen at this time, they saw the resurrection of Christ. So
right.
If seeing it, well, we no longer have to hope for it. We know that it's guaranteed to come to us.
Right. Well, you know, the disciples came to Yahshua and asked him if he would this time restore the kingdom to Israel. But in other words, they were wanting the Garden of Eden back.
Right, at that time.
Right. And we're still looking for it.
Absolutely. And they didn't understand that 2,500 years of punishment, on the greater time scale, had really just started.
I mean,
Christ came about 700 years into that 2,500-year period of punishment, which is actually, now we're in the time of Jacob's troubles, so
right.
it's almost like extended, but the 2,500-year period that our people were put off and divorced from Yahweh, that's well over with. It's now our turn to return to him. Verse 26, and in like manner the Spirit assists us with our weaknesses. For that which we should pray for, regarding what there is need of, we do not know, but the Spirit itself intercedes with inexpressible utterances. And he who searches the hearts knows that in the mind of the Spirit, that which is in the mind of the Spirit, because in accordance with Yahweh, it intercedes for the saints. Well, what do you think about that? We don't really know what we're going to need, do we?
Right.
And it's somehow if we have faith that it'll be supplied to us.
Well, that groaning, unutterable. You know, I know I've been in worship services that, and I was praying and actually saying things that I didn't even know what I was saying. And I think that's my inward man, the spirit inside. You know, it talks about the groaning of the spirit. That I believe that it's a message that between you and Yahweh, that your spirit is relaying, you know, to Him. And so I don't know. I mean, what do you think about that, that it's talking about there?
Well, I think that we don't really know what we're going to need, but our spirit somehow does, and He supplies us with things. I mean, I know that in my lifetime, I've gotten things which I didn't think I needed when I got them, that I definitely needed them very badly when it came time to use them. And,
oh, yeah.
And somehow, after that period, I realized that that had to come from Him, because I wouldn't have gone out and gotten it for myself. You know what I mean? And I've had that experience several times in my life.
Right. Well, you know, the same here. I could tell you at the things that we've experienced that we couldn't understand it at the time. But, you know, a few months later, we understood why something happened that it did. And it's like trying to sell something, you know, trying for months or a year to try to sell something and couldn't sell it. But then when I sold it, I needed the money worse than I didn't even need the money when I was trying to sell it a year before. But, you know, he made it happen for us, you know, because we can't see the future. So, you know, he's there to help us through so many things.
Right. And what Paul's saying basically is what Yahshua said when he said that, you know, look at the flowers and how Yahweh adorns the flowers and how He feeds the birds. And they don't do anything to get to create their food. They just get it.
Right.
And it's always there for them.
Right. Yeah, exactly. And you know, it's like I was witnessing some people a while back at a church in Georgia. And I told them, I said, you know, how many of us are able to walk today? How many of us are driving a car? How many has got shoes on our feet, clothes on our back? How many of us got a house to sleep in and we're not sleeping under a bridge? How many of us have got food to eat? You know, we take so much for granted that, you know, we don't even realize. And,
right.
I mean, how often when you go out to eat do you see people praying?
Never.
I mean, never, you know. We do. We raise our hands and pray. And we don't care if, you know, if the rest of the people in there don't like it or whatever. But, you know, hopefully it'll make them start to think and say, hey, we need to do this. Now, you know, maybe some of them do it silently. It doesn't. But, you know, we should do it boldly. And
well,
maybe
absolutely. We should, I mean, Christians should not conform to the Jews, the will of the Jews in New York and Washington, and hide their Christianity in a closet because it's not politically correct to make displays like that, or to assert that you're a Christian and this is your culture.
Right.
And that you should praise God in public, and the hell with the people that don't feel that you should do that.
Right.
And more people should stand up like that. I have to absolutely agree with that.
Well, I think that's what's wrong with our people now. Oh, you shouldn't say anything, you know. Why not? Why not call a spade a spade? You know, why not expose evil?
Right. You should expose the plain truth.
Right. Of course, you know, the way things are going now, I heard that Hal Turner got arrested for some kind of a deal, something he said. You know.
Well, right, but you know, I was reading an article on the Covenant People's Ministries website. It was actually posted by Pastor Lindstadt today in Missouri, and the article actually stated that Hal Turner was inciting and threatening certain Connecticut politicians. And that, I mean, you know, if evil men are evil, that they have to be pointed out. More power to them. But if you start inciting violence against people and threatening them, then the government's going to come down on you. That's the way it is.
Yeah. Yeah, even though they are evil.
Right.
But you've got to be wise in this day.
Absolutely. You have to be we have to be gentle as sheep and wise as serpents.
Right.
That's what we were told. That's the commandment from Christ. We can't, I mean, to publicly incite violence against public figures, you're just begging for trouble. I'm sorry. I mean, I've been
right.
in federal prison. It's not fun.
I imagine. I think y'all have never been.
Okay, verse 28. But we know that to those who love Yahweh, all things work together for good. To those in accordance with purpose, to those who in accordance with purpose are called. And like you said before, it's Yahweh that does the calling. And he has told us who he calls. Because,
right.
and verse 29, because those whom he has known beforehand, he has also appointed beforehand, conformed to the image of his son. Now, that's the image that Yahshua Christ was the second Adam, so you have to have the image of Adam, for him to be firstborn among many brethren. And
right.
this is all racial in its statement, and the mainstream preachers will never see this, but that's what Paul is saying here. If you don't have that image given to Adam, who is in the image of God, and if you aren't one with Yahshua Christ as a brother, as a racial brother, you weren't appointed beforehand, because we're told that he appointed the children of Israel. And that's
right.
it.
Yeah, 30 goes on into this. You know, the thing is, people say, have you been saved? And I say, from what? You know.
Yeah, right. Yeah, I've said the same thing.
And you know, they think that you've got to go down the altar and be saved from your sins. Of course, you know, they teach you're not under the law, so I don't know how you can sin anyway. But anyway, you know, he says, for whom I have foreknown, I also have predestinated. And I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. You were with me in the heavens when I formed the heavens and the earth. You know, I mean, it's all predestination.
Absolutely.
You know, nothing is happening by chance. It's just like, you know, I delivered a vehicle to a guy recently up in Johnson City, Tennessee, and got to talking Bible to him, stood there for probably an hour and a half just talking Bible. And he said, you know, things don't happen by accident. And you know, I took him from Genesis to Revelations in hour and a half time there, and he may even be listening now because I give him, you know, the call letters and everything. And so nothing happens by accident, and Yahweh puts people together, so it's foreordained, in other words.
I have to absolutely agree with that. I've had guys that were in the gulag with me for a very, very short time years ago that they're listening. If they're not listening to this program tonight, they will, or they'll hear it during the week, and they read my website. And what I'm saying is that even though they were only with me for a very short time, they still caught fire on the message, and they're still with it. Where other guys I talked to for years, and they go right out and fall right away. That's the
right.
way it is.
Right.
You know, if it's not meant for you, then you're not going to get it. But if it's meant for you, it's not an accident.
Right. And you know, you can tell these people. My wife writes to a lot of prisoners, and a lot of them, it's what we call jailhouse religion, because as soon as they get out, some of them are right back in a short time. And some of them we never hear from again. They're going to come to visit us, and want to stay in contact when they get out, blah, 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 and you never hear from them again. So, you know, there have been, I could probably count on one hand, out of all the prisoners through the years that she's written, that come here or have even tried to follow what was right. So,
right, and Clifton's had the same experience. You know, I met Clifton Emmerheiser through his prison ministry back in 1998, and I know for a fact that he's had as many as 500-600 guys on his prison ministry mailing list, but 99% of him, this is Clifton's experience, and he'll tell you, 99% of them, when they get out of prison, he never hears from them again.
Yeah,
and so maybe five. That means 5 or 6 guys has he heard from that have gotten out of prison. It's and yes, it's you never know which one, so you have to do it. You don't know which of those 5 or 6, you know, those 5 or 6 guys are going to be the ones that stand up and take this on and carry it to the street and stay with it. You don't know.
Right.
But you have an audience, and you don't. You can't get 500 people in the street to listen.
Exactly.
They're busy. They got to go to the movies or go to watch the ball game or do anything but listen and read the Bible.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. It's amazing to me. I've had people that, you know, I read stuff to them out of their own Bible, and they swore that at. Ain't this your Bible? Yeah. Your preacher ain't preached on these things, you know. They don't, you know, they go listen to the preacher. If he says turn to scripture, he'll read one line and preach, you know, on that one thing and take it out of context. But anyway, let's see.
Where are we here? We're in 30. Verse 29, 30.
30.
Moreover,
yeah.
Those whom he has appointed beforehand, these he also calls. So if you're not a child of Israel and you claim you were called, well, you weren't called by Yahweh.
Right.
And those whom he calls, these he also deems worthy, while those whom he deems worthy, he also honors. These he also honors.
Right. Well, you know, there's a scripture that says, they say that I call them, but I didn't call them. They say that I sent them, but I didn't send them.
Right. And that's, you know, Jesus Christ, Yahshua's, he foresaw universalism in the parable of the net, that the kingdom of heaven is like a net when cast into the sea. It pulls up every kind of fish.
Right.
And what do you do with the bad ones? You don't. They're not even thrown back in the ocean. They're just left on the shore to dry and rot.
Yeah.
Verse 31. Now what may we say in reply to these things? If Yahweh is for us, who is against us? Who indeed spared not his own son, but for all of us, and this is prophesied only of Israel, handed him over. How then will he not favor us in every way? Who shall bring an accusation against the chosen of Yahweh? It is Yahweh who renders justice. Who is he that condemns? Christ Yahshua, who had died, then in a greater moment was raised, and whom is at the right hand of Yahweh, and whom intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Affliction, or strait, or persecution, or hunger, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Just as it is written, that for your sake we are put to death the whole day, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And that's a quote from Psalm 44:22. But in all of these things, we are more than victorious through he who loves us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor messengers, nor magistrates, nor present, nor future, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, now this is important, nor any other creation will be able to separate us from the love of Yahweh. And when Paul says that, he shows that he's only talking about the children of, maybe even the children of Israel as a creation. Because Yahweh, speaking of Israel in Isaiah chapter 45, says, I have created you. I have formed you. And that compares us as a creation to all the other creations. So when they say the whole creation, they don't mean every individual on the planet. They only mean the whole Adamic creation, basically.
Right. Well, you know, how many people are that strong, too, you know, that, that they go through all these persecutions, pressures, distress, and nakedness, and no food, and danger, and so forth and so forth, can hold to their faith, you know.
Right, and that's a difficult thing to do, of course. That's a trial. That's the trials of this age, as Peter defined it. The trial by fire is here in this life.
Right, and like I've tried to tell people, that the worst thing they can do to you is kill you. And then, guess what? You just graduated.
Right.
So, hey, do me a favor. So it doesn't matter what they threaten you with or what they try to do to you or whatever. You know, look at I mentioned before about Daniel being thrown into the lion's den or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace. We've not had to face those kind of things. How many of us would say, oh, okay, wait, I don't want to go in that lion's den or that furnace. What do you want me to do? Where I need to sign at?
Absolutely.
You know, or if they're going to take one of your children and throw them in that furnace. You know, how many of us would be able to stand and stand for Yahweh? I mean, you know, that would be really hard. But he says, if you love anything more than you love me, you're not worthy of me.
Right. And you have to actually, you don't have to hate them, but you have to choose him above your own family.
Yes,
and
exactly.
You're told to reject or to hate your mother, your father, your children in favor of him.
Right.
And that's the way it is. He's first. He's first in your life, and he has right. to stay first.
And I know my daughter said to me one day, Daddy, that'd be hard to do. I said, it would be hard to do. But, you know, you'd hate to see. I mean, it's like a guy said to me one time, okay, if they got a gun pointed at your daughter's head and said, you're going to bow down and worship this image right now, or I'm going to blow her brains out.
Right, you can't do it.
I say, well, I guess you have to pull the trigger. And that'd be hard. It would be real hard.
Right, and what you have to pray for, you can't boast that you won't do it. What you have to pray for is that you're not tried like that.
Right, exactly, because that would be some pressure.
Absolutely, and we should pray that we're not led into temptation, that we're not led in, that word temptation is trial, that we're not led into that trial, that we don't end up in that predicament having to make the hard choices.
Right. It's like I used to throw little scenarios at our children on Sabbath day. We'd, you know, have Bible study with them. And I'd say, you know, if you're out in the wilderness and you've been out there lost for 10 or 11 days and haven't had anything to eat, and you come up on a pig caught in the brush, what are you going to do? You going to kill it and eat it?
Yeah.
Well, didn't you always send it? I said, no. That was a test of your faith. I'm going to go a little further, and I'm going to find a lamb caught in the brush.
Absolutely. He's going to try your faith, but he's not going to do it in a way that would tempt you to break his law.
Right.
You can't break his – I mean, you have to choose righteousness. You have to every time.
Right. And I know I've heard people talk about being in jail, that – you either eat the pork or you starve to death. Well, I guess I'm going to starve to death. I'm not eating.
Right. And I was very fortunate and had a kind and loving family, and I didn't have to eat the pork because they sent me money to spend on commissary and tuna fish and peanut butter and stuff like that. But there's a lot of guys that ate the pork that didn't.
Right.
They weren't that fortunate.
Right. Excuse me.
All right. Are we going on to Romans 9? I mean, we have about 30 minutes here. Romans 9 and the first several verses of Romans 9 are probably the most misunderstood verses and the mistranslated verses in the King James Version of the Bible.
Yeah, I mean, it you know, even with the King James, if you can't understand who are Israelites, who's his adoption, and, you know, the promises, and, you know.
Right. With the King James, you could figure out the truth.
Right.
With the Good News Bible, or that Billy Graham Bible, you'll never figure out anything. What's the name of that Bible? It's absolutely the worst book I ever read in my life. I've only read a few verses here and there, but it was absolutely horrible. The Living Bible. You'll never figure out the truth with the Living Bible.
Yeah.
But with the King James, you can, if you study it, you can arrive at the truth. But
right. It's
very poorly translated in many places.
Because my parents in 1952, they had nothing but the King James.
Right.
But now another man showed them the truth. And you know, then they've shown others the truth. So, but it came from the King James. But you know, you always got to open your eyes. Even, I don't care what kind of, even with your translation, if Yahweh don't anoint their eyes and ears,
you're not going to see it. You're right.
Right.
That's absolutely true.
He said, blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. It's a blessing.
Good, and I've debated with seminary students, and they couldn't question my Greek interpretation, and they couldn't question anything I said about history because they didn't study it, and they'd still deny what I was saying.
Right.
And that's absolutely right. Their eyes aren't open. And I'm glad I went through that dozens and dozens of times, because it's proved to me that is true. That's absolutely true.
Right. All right, we might as well go into 9 if you want to.
Yeah, Romans 9:1. I'm going to read to at least 9:4 or 5. 9:5, I think. I speak the truth among the anointed. I lie not. And by the anointed, Paul means the children of Israel is a group, because they are the anointed. And that can be demonstrated from the Old and the New Testament. I lie not. My conscience bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit, that grief for me is great and distress incessant in my heart. For I have prayed that I myself would be accursed from the anointed. Now, Paul's saying accursed from the group, because in Romans 8, he just gave a discourse about never anything being able to separate us from the love of Christ.
Right.
Would be accursed from the anointed for my brethren, my kinsmen in regards to the flesh. Those who are Israelites, whose is the position of sons, and the honor, and the covenants, and the legislation, and the service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom are the anointed in regards to the flesh, being overall blessed of Yahweh for the ages.
Yeah, and it talks about the flesh, the, you know, the Israelites and the flesh. I mean, he's
right.
talking
he's
about one
talking
people.
About his fleshly genetic brethren and kinsmen that he cares about.
Right.
And he's going to go on here and to compare Jacob and Esau. And here, if you look at it, Paul's teaching two seed line here.
Yeah.
He's telling us, and he's about to say, in fact, I'm just going to read it, verse 6, not, however, that the word of Yahweh has failed, since not all those who are from Israel are those of Israel, nor, because they are offspring of Abraham, which the Edomites were, are they all children, but in Isaac will your offspring be called. That is to say, the children of the flesh, in other words, anybody who descended from Abraham, these are not the children of Yahweh, but the children of the promise, the descendants of Jacob. They are counted as offspring. And that's what he's saying.
Right,
and the next few verses are going to prove that.
You know, I've tried to explain to people, you know, I'm a Knoxvillean. And I don't know how many hundreds of thousands there are in Knoxville. But, you know, just because everybody else in Knoxville is black, and I'm the only Knoxvillean there, I'm the only Israelite there. I'm the only person of the flesh of the promise that he's talking about.
Right, absolutely.
So all the rest of them, 250,000, whatever, don't count.
Absolutely. And this is what Paul's about to say. In Romans 9:9, indeed, this word of promise, at the appointed time I will come, and there will be a son for Sarah. And not only, but Rebekah also had conceived from one, meaning one promise, by Isaac our father. Then, not yet having been born, nor having performed any good or evil, that the purpose of Yahweh concerning the chosen endures, not from rituals, but from the calling. To her, it was said, the elder will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I love, and Esau I hated. The problem with the understanding of this passage is that the churches and the priests and the ministers, they don't study history. If they studied history, and if they studied the Apocrypha, even the books of the Maccabees, they would understand that at least that it's a very much a majority of the people in Judea at the time of Christ were Edomites.
Right.
They were actually Edomites that had been conquered by the Maccabees and converted in name only, because they never converted into religion, converted them in name to Judaism, and they all started calling themselves Jews while they continued to practice their Edomite religion, of course. But they started calling themselves Judeans and claiming to be the children of Israel. And that only took a couple of generations for them to all be convinced that they were the Israelites of the Old Testament.
Yes.
And Paul here is telling us that he only cares for his kinsmen according to the flesh, the real
right.
Israelites in Israel.
Right. Well, you know, the thing is, the next verse is, what then shall we say? Is there unrighteousness with Elohim? Let it not be. But he said, I choose whom I will choose. And he rejects whom he rejects. And it's just like with Jacob and Esau, you know, they were twin brothers. And,
right.
And he loved one and hated the other.
From
but,
the womb.
But, right.
And,
but
and
what
I
was Esau's
he,
problem? He knew that Esau was going to race mix with these Canaanites, who he wasn't supposed to do. And Yahweh knew it before he was even born. He knows
exactly
what we're going to do, what we're going to think, what we're going to see
exactly
before we even do it.
Because he wrote the DNA, which is the computer program for all the generations of our existence.
Right.
He wrote that program. He knows what we're going to do is right.
Right. Well, you know, it's like I've said to people, well, let's say, I know I shouldn't be doing so-and-so. I say, well, you know, maybe Yahweh didn't see it. But then, you know what? The scripture does say he's all-seeing and all-knowing, so I guess he does see it.
Absolutely.
So,
and he knew you were going to do it before you were born.
Right.
That's absolutely true. And Esau should be an example to us for all time of how Yahweh feels about a race mixer.
Right. Yeah.
Esau's the primary example.
Exactly. And I mean, that's a good scripture that I throw at people all the time. They say, well, you have a message for hate. I say, hey, what's the Bible teach? Well, that's the Old Testament. What about Romans 9:13? Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. That's
right.
Yahweh. So,
absolutely. He absolutely hated Esau, and all of the division in the kingdom at the time of Christ was because half the Pharisees were Edomites and half of the Pharisees were Israelites.
Yeah.
And Paul only cares about his kinsmen, as he says here, according to the flesh. Not all the children of the flesh because they descended from Abraham, but only the ones who descended from Abraham who were of the promise.
Yes.
And that means the children of Israel.
Right, through Jacob and his 12 sons.
Right.
And Abraham had many children by Keturah and Hagar, and so, you know, but they weren't the children of promise.
Right.
So,
Paul explains that again in Galatians chapter 4, which
right.
You had actually covered with Eli just before I got here. Just I missed that by a week.
the thing is, you know, it's like when the disciples came to Yahshua and said, why are you speaking in parables? He said, lest they understand and be saved. It's only to the ears that is promised to hear it are going to understand it and believe it. You know, anybody that comes on this board and listens, some of them's going to hear and understand, and others it's going to be, you know, confusion to them. They can't understand it.
That's true, and I've had that experience in my life where I have actually opened up Josephus, the historian, and Strabo, the geographer, and showed them the passages that explain, and Strabo mentions it, but Josephus explains it at length, how the Maccabees went out and conquered the Edomites and forced them to be circumcised and call themselves Judeans. And I've shown people this passage, and then I brought them to Romans 9 and read them this passage from my own translation and showed them the Greek as clearly as it was possible for me to do, and they still didn't believe me.
Right.
And that's the way it is. It's very hard first to believe that your ministers in your regular church have been lying to you for all these years.
Well, you know, and I've had people say, well, how can you be right and everybody else is wrong? You know, I mean, the whole world believes this way, and here you're believing something contrary to that, because they don't realize how many of us they really are. But still, you know, it's new to them, so they can't believe.
And I've been confronted with that same exact statement, and I will answer it this way. Wide is the path to destruction.
Right. And narrow's the way. And two, he said, you know, although Israel was as the sand of the sea, only a remnant will be saved. So we're going to be a small amount.
Absolutely. Only a remainder of a remnant is a small remainder of the whole body.
But you know, the way I've come to it a long time ago, and people think that I'm harsh for doing this, I'll read something to them out of the scripture, and they'll say, well, you're taking that out of context, and it's plain as a nose on your face. You know, and they say, you're taking it out of context. I say, you're probably right. I just close the book, say, Greg, it's going to rain today. I just changed the subject because he said not to mistreat blind people.
Right. Well, there's no mistake. I never believed. You know, in John chapter 8, Yahshua Christ sets the Judeans out, the ones that are adversary to him, as the children of the devil.
Yes.
In John chapter 10, Yahshua Christ gives this whole discourse about being the shepherd who's come only for his sheep.
Yeah.
And there's no mistake that right smack in the middle of those two chapters is the story about how he heals the blind man. I always thought that was, those three chapters were in that order for a very particular reason. I always thought it was very profound,
yes,
the order of those chapters and the story of that one.
Well, you know, all you can do is sow the seed, and some's going to come up and some ain't. But all we're required to do is sow the seed, not stomp it in the ground. So, you know, I never forget an incident. I was in Florida working, and I stand here talking to one man in front of me, and another man's wife was standing behind me while he was working on his truck. And I was talking the Israel message to this man. And when I got done talking to him, I turned to his wife, the other guy's wife, and she said, where can I get some more information about that? Because this is something me and my husband have been talking about. So, you know, the other guy's eyes weren't open, but hers was.
Right. And that's very positive. I'm sure it happens all the time. And it's amazing, but those whom Yahweh wants their eyes open, they'll be open. Okay, I'd like to read the rest of this paragraph. Verse 14. Now what may we say? Is injustice with Yahweh? Certainly not. Indeed, to Moses he says, I will show mercy to whomever I show mercy, and I will feel pity for whomever I feel pity. So then it is not of he that wishes, nor of he that strives, but of he that Yahweh shows mercy upon. For the writings say to Pharaoh, that for this reason I raised you, that I would demonstrate in you my power, so that my name may be, is declared in all the land. So then he shows mercy to whom he wishes, and he hardens whom he wishes. And
right.
he made Esau an example, and that's what Paul's saying. And Esau's descendants are excluded, and that's what Paul is saying, that he only cares for his kinsmen, the Israelites, according to the flesh. The Edomites are practicing the rituals, but Paul says it's not those from rituals, but those from the promise who are counted as the offspring, and that's the children of Israel. And
right.
that reason for the division in the New Testament in Judea, and those who sought to kill Christ were Edomites, and Christ tells them that it was their Edomite fathers, their Canaanite fathers, who killed all the prophets from Abel, and that's right from Cain. They're the descendants of Cain. And once that reason for the division in the New Testament is understood, then the whole New Testament can be understood. But if you don't understand that, you'll never get the context of the New Testament.
Exactly, yeah. I mean, you got to have the foundation to be able to understand the book. And, I mean, that's right in the very start of it. And like you said, if you can't understand that, you're not going to be able to understand the rest of it. Because you'll never know who these people are all the way through that are the evil ones that he talks about.
Absolutely.
God, I lost my train of thought that quick.
I really don't. I mean, we could go further. It's 9:16. We could probably finish this chapter, or not quite. I don't know. We have 10 minutes left. You want me to give it a run? I'll give it a run.
Well, whatever you want to do, or you know, if there's some discussion that we need to look at that's going on the chat board.
Well, some people were arguing about the word Shekinah, and I had informed them that. Somebody said Shekinah was a Jewish word, and that's not true. It's a Hebrew word, and the Jews are not Hebrews. The Jews are the descendants of the disbelieving Edomites that we have just been discussing, and Paul has just mentioned in Romans chapter 9.
Right.
And if the Jews are Edomites, then they can't be Hebrews because Esau married Canaanite women.
Exactly.
The most they could be is half Hebrew, but that doesn't make a Hebrew.
Well, you know, the thing is, a lot of people believe that the Bible is a Jewish book. I had a guy years ago, and he's dead now, but he used to be an identity preacher at one time and wrote a book called The Last Battle Cry. And then I don't know what turned him around, but he didn't want to have anything to do with the Bible. He said, I was talking to him, I think one of the last times I spoke with him, he said, I don't want to hear anything from that Jewish book or this Jew rag, something like that, he said.
Right. A lot of white nationalists, and I've seen this a lot, especially in the NS, the National Socialist circles, they dismiss the Bible as a Jewish book.
Right.
And that's simply not true. It's a Hebrew book, and the original Hebrews were white.
Right.
They were clearly white, and they were our ancestors.
Exactly.
And just because the Jews ended up with the book doesn't mean that it was a Jewish book. That's crazy.
Right.
It's right now, the Jews are in the White House with the Constitution. That doesn't make it a Jewish Constitution.
Right. It was written by white men.
Absolutely, but there's a Negro and six Jews in the White House running things right now.
Right. Well, you know, it's like you just said there a few minutes ago that Yahweh set up Pharaoh to show his power. Well, Yahweh set up this mongrel that's in the White House now. The Edomites may think they put him in there, but Yahweh's put him in there to show his power. fulfillment of prophecy, because he said that the stranger among us would get up very high above us, and they would become the head, and we would become the tail. He didn't say we had to like it, but it's just, you know, fulfillment of prophecy.
Absolutely, but it's also for the punishment of the children of Israel.
Exactly.
And they deserve the leadership they get, because they're off doing what? Watching porno flicks, and in bars, in whatever they're doing, they're not doing the right thing, that's for sure. If white men were doing the right thing, we wouldn't be in the predicament that we're in today.
Right. Yeah, that's true, and that's where I said, though, you know, this is repeated through the history of our people forever, and what's it going to take before they change and turn totally back to Yahweh and say enough's enough?
Absolutely. The point is that, things are going to get so bad for us that we're going to have to turn back to you. People are going to have to wake up and turn back to Yahweh, because they're going to have no other avenue of recourse.
Right.
And I believe that that's the way it's supposed to be, that he said that he will save us from this mess.
Right. What is your belief and position on this thing that we're in now? Do you think this is going to go into complete collapse of the economy, and the it's going to be a global depression?
Well, you know, the Jews are trying to keep the economy propped up as much as they can, but not for us, but only because that way they could steal as much as they can.
Right.
And they're going to keep pumping air into the economy for as long as they can, but it's going to collapse. It has to collapse. Babylon has to fall, and we're told it's going to fall, what, in an hour.
Right.
In other words, in a very short period of time, boom, it's over with, and the economy has to collapse. But the phoenix is going to rise from the ashes.
Well, you know, I mentioned in the hour before that they orchestrated the 29 crash at Jekyll Island.
Yes.
And I believe that they're doing this today in order to steal, well, General Motors stock for a dollar, you know. And so they grab a lot of this corporations and business, what have you, up at pennies on the dollar. But at the same time, I believe they're pushing us into this cashless society, one world government and one world economy thing. So what's your position on that as far as, you know, do you see the same thing?
I fully know that they did engineer the 1929 crash the same way they did this one, by making credit really loose and easy for 10 years, and then all of a sudden they cut the credit off. Boom. And the economy crashed. Now, it seems like they're not suddenly crashing the economy, but they are tightening the noose more and more around our necks, and trying to perform a slow death as they keep the economy afloat, as far as I'm concerned, to loot and pillage as much as they can. However, the book says it's going to crash, and when it crashes, it's going to be fast. And I think it might crash at a time when they don't even expect it, because they can manipulate the economy, but they can't control every factor.
Right. Well, there's a scripture that, and I can't remember how it goes exactly, but, you know, if they had been satisfied with what they had, they would have been okay, but their greed destroys them.
All the time.
Yeah.
I know what you mean, but I can't think of the precise scripture, but I do know what you mean, and it's all the time.
Right.
And all of this is happening. They're allowed to do this by Yahweh, because we deserve to be punished.
Right. And it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous, so.
Right.
But, you know.
When I say we deserve to be punished, I mean we Saxon people as a whole. Because there's only a very, very small percentage of us who actually have the consciousness to see what's going on. And none of us, I believe, see the whole picture, but most of us who have our eyes open see most of it.
Right. Well, you know, David said, had it not been If I had not seen the end of the wicked, my foot almost slipped.
Right.
So, you know, it's hard. When we're having trouble and tribulation and trials, it's hard to see these Edomites have got billions and billions of dollars, and, you know, you're sitting here with $50 in your pocket. So I understand what David talked about.
Well, right now they're giving monkeys $4 or $5 million a year to play a game.
Yeah.
How much could a dollar be worth when a monkey gets 5 million of them to play a game?
Right.
Dollar can't be worth spit. A dollar is like, you know, I went away for 12 years and I got out and I went to the supermarket. I couldn't believe how prices went up. A dollar is like a penny was when I was a kid. A dollar is like a penny. It's crazy.
Yeah.
I couldn't believe the prices. But that's the reason. I mean, people deserve it because people are buying these tickets and they're supporting these products and they're buying Nikes and all this crap. And it's incredible. And that's Babylon. Mystery Babylon is this global trade system, and it's going to crash.
Right. And we should be boycotting a lot of this stuff, you know, instead of, you know, I'm not going to buy something just because it's a name. It's something, like I said, we should be boycotting. And a lot of these companies we should boycott. You know, it's like AT&T, years ago I found out they were contributing a lot of money to the homosexuals. Well, you know, I quit AT&T and went to another company. Well, of course, today there's just AT&T in this area, so it used to be Bell South. But anyway, you know, we mostly use cell phones now anyway, but we shouldn't boycott any company like that. You know, it makes me sick to call people like Dish Network or Dell Computers or I can't think of all of them now that I've called, and I'll be talking to somebody. I'll say, "Where are you at?" And they'll say, "India." And I feel like, you know, hey, why support somebody like that that's taking food out of our people's mouth and giving it to somebody else because of their greed?
Right. And that you don't even want to buy the product. You find
right.
out people from India these companies are hiring these people in India and training them to speak English so that they could pay them pennies on a dollar.
Right.
And that's the Jewish way, is to make maximum profit. Every corporation has to make maximum profits and do everything they can to make maximum profits.
Well, that's what they want for us in this country. They want slave labor out of us like they've got in China and Mexico and so forth.
Right, and they do it by flooding us with aliens and destroying the job market competition at the low end first, and it works its way up the ladder. The Mexicans don't stay on the farms. If they stayed on the farms, there probably wouldn't be a problem.
Right.
But they're on the farm this year, and then next year they're in Chicago with the union laborers' job, and they're putting up sheetrock.
Right. Yeah, exactly.
For half the price.
Right.
For half the price of a white man.
I mean, I run into this stuff myself, and you know, but again, it comes back to Yahweh said that in the last days, aliens going to come in like a flood. So,
right, and this is a test that we just have to undergo at this time. We're told Yahweh would flood the house of Judah and the house of Israel with the seed of man and the seed of beasts.
Exactly.
And everyone who eats the sour grapes shall die. And that's all those people that take part in this Babylonian system. I wouldn't have a Mexican in my house. If I hired a contractor and he brought a Mexican laborer with him, he's going right out in the road. I ain't having him. He better take him back to wherever the hell he got him from. He ain't coming on my property.
You know what you run into, though? It's like I was working in Florida. I had 10 men working. And I had guys that they were whacked out on drugs. They'd steal my tools.
Right.
They'd sleep on the job.
Drugs.
Yeah, I mean, the Mexicans bringing the drugs in, but our people, you know, they've become drug addicts. And
that's why they deserve to be punished. And it's not only at the bottom of the economy. You know, I worked for a big company, and everybody that I worked with, they were on some kind of drug or painkiller, and this was back in the 90s, and they were all on pills. It's crazy. They all had drugs. Everybody's on drugs. The whole country. I mean, with the upper classes, it's usually prescription drugs.
Right.
But they're all on drugs. Everybody in Washington is on drugs. They're all taking painkillers and all kinds of, well, a lot of them are taking non-prescription drugs.
Right. Yeah.
And we get what we deserve. And if people want to take their bodies, their temple, their body is the temple. Is the temple of Yahweh. And if they want to mistreat it and destroy it, then they deserve the punishment that results from that.
Right. Looks like we're at 9:30.
Yes, this is Yahweh's Covenant People, and this is William Fink for Eli James with Pastor Ken Gregg, and thank you for listening, and that'll be it for tonight.
Hallelujah.
God bless.